taught us a message and the goal is. And this is some of the flow of thought from that message. And by now, I'm sure you've processed that in your mind and come up with what your goal is and your own conclusion. And if you didn't hear that message, the subject was, as a believer in Christ, it should be our aim to please our Heavenly Father. In order to do so, obviously, we have to become a child of His first. And secondly, we need to know more about Him, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, therefore it is our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. This is the theme verse that we had for, or pastor had for this message, that if this is our goal, it should be our mindset, and our goal is to learn more about Christ. And obviously, if you guys are here tonight, you're here because you want to learn more about Him, you want to study your Bible, you want to pray together, and it really means something to you. So tonight, we're going to dig into our Bibles and look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a Psalms tonight that teaches us more about what God's qualities are. Psalms 139 is going to be our text tonight. And Psalms 139 is a great psalm written by David that shows us all of God's qualities. Some of the background for myself, just so you know, I grew up in a Bible church. I grew up in a church where I was saved really young, and church became ritualistic to me. It became something that we did every week because this was our family. It was something we did. We did on Sunday, we did on Sunday night, we did on Wednesday. And over time, you could become numb and you could become dull of hearing. Isn't that the word God tells us? And you can become like one of the pastors told me years ago, you could become a pew potato. You could come week after week and sit in the pew and hear what's being taught by a pastor, but never ever take that knowledge and apply it to your life and then use it. You can become stale, you know. And it's so interesting because a friend recently told me that he's been going to church so much and listening to the pastor so much that when a subject comes up, he's got it memorized what the pastor's going to say and what the illustration's going to be. And he said it's just boring to him. And I quickly corrected him and told him that I would love to be sitting in that congregation listening to that pastor because, I mean, that's a gift for pastors to teach like that and use illustrations and they work really hard to put that material together to teach us. And this text is going to be a lot about Jesus or God telling David that he's going to search him, he's going to know him. You know, we as people know one another. We know one another acquaintantly through church. More intimately, you know your wife, you know your children, you know other folks. And you think you really know them. You think you really know them down deep. But do we really know what our thoughts are and what other people's thoughts are? And we're going to dig into this tonight and see just how much God knows about us. You know, there's times where I think my wife is in my head because we'll be rolling down the road in the car and I'll be thinking something and I'll be deep in thought and she'll ask me, what are you thinking about? And I'll say, well, I was thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow after church. And she said, well, I was thinking about the same thing. You know, so it's kind of funny how when you live together and you grow together that you start thinking the same way too. And this is what we strive for in life, is to fill our minds with what is important, spiritual, principle teaching, and let the Holy Spirit guide us through our life. You know, the disciples hung out with Jesus, we know, what, some 3.5 years. And what was interesting is in the upper room discourse passage, they said to him, and where do I go? And the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Here he lived with these folks for some 3.5 years, and he spent all this time with them. He ate with them, they hung out together, they prayed together, and they did not know what he was going to be doing, what he was going to give his life on the cross for us. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. You're not good enough. Show us the real Father, and then we'll believe. And Jesus said, have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Have you not seen the Father? So how can you say, show us the Father? He was telling him, I am the Father. I am the Father in the flesh. So over in our text, if you guys have turned over to the 139 Psalm, we're going to take a look at this tonight and go through it verse by verse. I, by the way, love this format. I was taught in a church where you sat there and the pastor absorbed you with knowledge, where this verse by verse and having a paper to pen some stuff on is a great tool to use throughout the week. This passage of scripture, Psalms 139, the overview is it's the flow of David's thoughts. It's four stanzas with six verses each. Verses 1 through 6 is omniscience of God, and verse 7 through 12 is the omnipresence of God. Verses 13 through 18 is the omnipotence of God. And verses 19 through 24 is what I like to call the reflection of anger towards sin by David to God. You know, I came across this story and it just kind of wrapped around my head and stuck in my head for a long time. And it's a story about gold wrapping paper. Once upon a time, there was a man who worked very hard just to keep food on the table for his family. This particular year, a few days before Christmas, he punished his little five-year-old daughter after learning she had used up the family's only roll of gold expensive wrapping paper. As money was tight, he became even more upset on Christmas Eve, and he saw the child had used all the expensive gold wrapping paper to decorate one shoebox she had put under the Christmas tree. He also was concerned about where she had gotten the money to buy what was in that shoebox. Nevertheless, the next morning, the little girl, filled with excitement, brought the gift box to her dad and said, "This is for you, Daddy." We've all been there, haven't we? And he opened the box. The father was embarrassed by his earlier overreaction and now regretted how he had punished this little girl. But when he opened the shoebox, he found that it was empty, and again his anger flared. "Don't you know, young lady," he said harshly, "when you give somebody a gift, there's supposed to be something inside the package." The little girl looked at him with sad eyes and tears rolling on her face and said, "Daddy, it's not empty. I blew it full of kisses until it was full." The dad was crushed. He fell on his knees and put his arms around his little precious daughter and begged her to forgive him for his unnecessary anger. An accident took the life of the child only a short time later, and the father that kept the little gold box by his bed for all those years of his life, whenever he was discouraged or down, he would open up that box and take an imaginary kiss and remember the love of that beautiful child that had put it there. You know, isn't that like our life with Jesus Christ? We think so much that we need to see everything. We need to wrap our hands around it. We need to have it, but faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Once you hear something and learn it and trust it, we can believe it, can't we? So in Psalm 139, I'll get back to the text. Psalm 139 verse 1, he says, "O Lord," this is David, by the way, writing, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." The words here, "you have searched me," this is the past tense word that you have. This has been done previously, that God has looked at David. He's searched him out. Psalms 44:21 says, "Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." You know, God knows us inside and out. He understands. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. Verse 2 says, "And you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." Boy, that's kind of scary, isn't it? That he understands our thoughts from afar off. "You comprehend my path and my laying down. You're acquainted with all my ways." All my ways. He knows us inside and out. You know, God was real in David's life. David was enjoying a relationship with God where he was walking by faith and he understood his position with Christ. And he thoroughly enjoyed the relationship he was having at this time in his life. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me, and you will search me with all your heart." Romans 8:27, "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He means the Spirit of God. You know, there's 7.125 billion people in this world today. You know, there's 300, in comparison, China's got about 1.357 million people, and America, good old America's got 318 million, and there's over 6,500 spoken languages in the world. And that's a lot of languages, that's a lot of people. And just to think that God knows all these people, and He knows all their minds and all their thoughts, is truly amazing. The word search here is the idea of inquiry. It means to seek, figuratively, to investigate, to search, to find out. Number one in your handout, God knows us intimately in ways no other can because He understands our thoughts. He understands all of our thoughts, doesn't He? And number two, the omniscience means that God knows everything, things that are actual and things that are possible. He knows it all. You know, He knows, as we see in verse 2, He knows our every move, our sitting down, our getting up. He knows when we're going to begin our day and what's going to occupy our mind during that day. And He knows what we're going to even say, you see, in verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, O Lord. You know it all together. I mean, that's something to be said in it, because we are a people of words. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. We're going to be accountable for everything we say as well as we do. We see in verse 5, for you have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. We're under God's protection, ain't we? And it says in verse Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Once again, another verse that says that our life is open to Him. It's an open book, and we must give an account for our life. So, I mean, that kind of changes the stakes for all of us, doesn't it? I mean, if you think you can slide through life and live the way you wanted to and then just get into heaven and not be accountable for things that we do. But obviously, we're not going to pay for the sin. The sin has already been paid for. But we are going to answer to Christ for what we did with our life, with our time. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful me. It's too high. I can't attain it. He's saying, what David's saying here is, this is mind-boggling to me. I can't understand God's omniscient mind. I mean, you think about it, how vast it must be and huge it must be. You know, what are some passages that show God's omniscient state? Acts 15:18 says, known to God from eternity are all His works. He knows from beginning to end. Psalms 147:4, He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. JB was saying the other day on Sunday, the Olivet Discourse, about how during the tribulation all the stars are going to fall from the sky. And all I could think about was, you know, God knows all them, and He's got them named, and as them stars are falling, His great creation. But yet He's going to recreate it again, ain't He? Omnipresence means that God is everywhere, present in His whole being. That's what we see here from verse 7 down to verse 12. His omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's not just there. He's present in His whole being. Something to not confuse your mind with. But this is not pantheism, which progressive theology teaches that God is the creation. So when you see all the creation, that is God. This is not at all what this is. God is the creator. He created it. He is no part of the creation. So these people try to confuse you. I talked to an atheist up in Alaska, was giving him the gospel, and he was trying to sick me on some of this garbage. And you know, we always just go back to the gospel. And he said, what are you guys wasting your time up here for? You're spending all this money, you're coming up here to give the gospel out. And he said, there's no God. Nobody's gonna be in heaven or hell. And I told him, well, you can believe that. But if I'm right, I'm gonna spend eternity in heaven. If you're wrong, you've got everything to lose. You're gonna spend eternity in hell no matter what. And he just wouldn't listen. But it's sad to think that somebody's mind can get so deformed that they can, I mean, just look around you. How could you think that there is no God? Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take on the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will follow me, even the night shall be light upon me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Isn't that amazing how there's nothing, no way to get away from God and His presence? That's comforting to know as believers in Christ, that even in the darkest times in our life, that no matter where we go, that He is going to be there with us. Job, during his trial, said in 23 verses 9 to 11, and when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to the steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Job went through a tremendous trial. He said here, I have kept his way and not turned aside. He abided. Proverbs 13:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. They're every place. There's no place that we can go that we're not in God's presence. You know, instead of running from God's presence when it gets bad, you know, we should stop and do the opposite. We should turn and run to God and daily take up His wings, on His wings, and let Him lead our life, shouldn't we? We can never escape God's presence no matter where we go. Number 4 on your handout. We can never escape God's presence no matter where we go. Getting down now to chapter or verse 13, we're going to see God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence means that He is all-powerful and He can do anything consistent with His character, which means He can't do something out of character, like obviously sin, because that's not His character. Verse 13, it talks now about him, David, and being formed in mother's womb. The word here, omnipotence, is not a word you're going to find in the Bible. It's the word that it translates to, is used most the time, is almighty. Almighty is in use of God only, and it's found only in the epistles, where the title is suggested in connection with the context, where only in Apocalypse 9 times, one place in the New King in the New King James Version, omnipotent, Lord Almighty. The word is introduced in The word is introduced in the September translation of Lord and God. It's used multiple times in the translation in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, talking about God's almighty power. God is almighty, almighty. Verse 13, let's pick this up. And you were, for you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am wonderfully made. These words here mean you form me in my inward parts. Means, it literally means you've woven me, as we see here, similar to in Job chapter 10, verse 11. Clothed me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews. We are formed, we are made by God. Each one of us, His own special creation. You know, verse 14, it says that, you know, God makes no mistakes. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. David was praising God for His wonderful omnipotence, His almighty power in making each and every person unique. And, you know, a person that is made by God skillfully, you know, you think of how intricate a human body is. You know, we have some 60 trillion cells in our body. We have more than 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, and we have 60,000 miles of blood carrying vessels, and we have more than 250 different bones in our body. And you think about intricate our whole body is and how we're made and how everything connects together, works together. I mean, how can you not think that that you were created by God? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "For he has made everything beautiful in his time. And also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Verse 15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You notice these words here, "my frame," and "when I was made in secret." So, I mean, David was very personal here and talking about, this is actually talking about the fetus, the time of conception. That's why we believe that obviously birth begins at conception. And aborting the baby is murder. And that's the Christian belief that we stand to. And this verse shows it. "For we were made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." I mean, babies are the most beautiful thing. I mean, you see babies and you get excited. Everybody wants to hold babies and see babies. And they're just exciting. I mean, how can you not love to look at a baby? You know, God is the divine architect, ain't he? We are all skillfully made. We're all made in God's image, so to speak. Here in verse 16, he says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book all were written. For the days were fashioned for me, and as yet there were none of them." You know, God knows our life from beginning to end. He knows what you're going to do with your life and how you're going to react in different situations. And he's there. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about us. Our life is like a show to him. I mean, think about it. Today I'm going to look at Greg Denver. Let's see what Greg Denver, his whole life is. And he opens up and sees everything about Greg and his life. And it's actually pretty scary to think that God knows that much about us. David says in verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." The word here, "O God, how great is the sum of them." David here, he appreciated God's thoughts that were directed to him and the endless vastness of them. And he was, he was praising God for everything that God did for him and how God thought of him and blessed him in his life. Verse 18 says, "If I should count them, they would be more than a number than the sands." I mean, there's no limits to God. Isn't that what it tells us there? That God is totally limitless. So now we've learned so far that we got a God that knows everything and that is everywhere. Everywhere we do, he knows all our thoughts. He knows with us everywhere we go. Psalms 40 verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be counted to you in order. If I would declare them and speak them, it would be more than can be numbered." More than can be numbered. You know, you think about this, and all of us like to put God in our own little box. We like to think that this is the way we want God to be, and for our use. And we want God in certain times in our life, and in certain areas of our life we don't want God to be a part of. But that's not what David's saying here at all. He said He appreciates everything that God does for him and thinks of him and wants him in every area of his life. So the question I have is, you know, we've looked at a couple of these qualities, that a God that has the ability to do all this stuff, he knows everything and sees everything. He also has the ability to save us, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him, for God hath made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, we have a perfect God that hates our sin. We are born in sin. We're sinners. And no sin can be in his sight. So God made a provision for us. Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh. He came to the earth as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he died on the cross, rose again. He paid the sin debt. And now he offers eternal life freely to all who accept this gift of eternal life. Simply by trusting alone in what Christ did for them on the cross, we can have everlasting life. I mean, what the ultimate sacrifice that God made for us, His divine creation. You know, David understand, you notice in verse 19, as we pick up this last stanza, that there's a change of tone and a change of subject here. You know, David understands God's character. He just talked about, again, God's omniscience, God's omnipotent, and God's omnipresence. He talked about all these tremendous qualities of God has, and he understands them, and he has a deep disdain, a terrible feeling towards the people who hate God, that dislike God. It says in verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men." Psalms 5:6 says, "For you shall destroy those who speak falsehood, for the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men." Psalm 73:9 says, "For they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Jude 15 says, "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. For they are all harsh things, and ungodly sinners have spoken against them." You know so many times he said ungodly in this verse. I see three different times. So you can see that David was expressing his severe hatred towards these people that dislike, hates his God. You know, these people made plans and divided ways, purposely defy God. Verse 21 says, "Do I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I loathe those who rise up against you?" Loathe means another word for hate, right? Verse 22 says, "For I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." You know, David understood God's character, all his qualities, and had a deep disdain for those who oppose God. I mean, you could think about that and put that into context. I mean, you work with different people during the day that have a mindset that it's everything but God. And you have the mindset that you want to serve your Heavenly Father and you want to be an ambassador for Christ. And how these people are going against the God that you believe in, that you trust in. You know, this whole passage we've seen in these incredible characteristics here of God, you know. Now David is going in verse 23 and doing a little soul searching. He's going to ask God for some divine inspection. Verse 23 says, "Search me and know my heart." You notice the reverence that David has here for God. He said in verse 23, "Search me, O God." I mean, he was put God in the highest pedestal and acknowledging his position, and he had total respect for him. You know, I thought to myself as I was reading this, and I even asked Pastor about it. Verse 1, it talked about, in our 139, it talked about, "Oh, you, Lord, have searched me and known me." You've already searched me. You've searched my heart. So why would David ask him again in verse 23 to search me, O God? And what I concluded and Pastor reinforced was that David now, this intimate relationship he was having with God, that he understood God's character so well, that he was asking God for a divine inspection of himself, because he in no way wanted to represent himself as anything but a holy person in the presence of God. He wanted that pure relationship. He wanted to enjoy that. And he wanted God's divine leadership in every area of his life. I mean, talk about opening your life up and saying, "God, look at me. Look at my heart." The word here, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Try me. Try me means to test or to prove. Verse 1 Peter 1:7 says, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Psalms 94:19 says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul." Your comfort delights my soul. Isn't that what he said in the last part of 23? "Try me and know my anxieties." I mean, all of us have these anxieties, these worries and burdens every day of our life. And they pile up pretty fast, don't they? And they can burden you. And they can get you off base to where you're not thinking principally. But you know, God knows them. God knows each and every one of them. And he tells you to cast them burdens on him. You know, David Point number seven on your handout, David had a severe reverence for God, acknowledging God's highest position. He understood who God was and acknowledged him in his highest position. Verse 24, the last verse of this is, David says, "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting." You notice here in verse 23 and verse 24, the sequence here. He asks God to search him, to know him, to try him, to see, and then last of all, he asks him to lead him. He's asked God to lead him. You know, see if there's any wickedness in me. This examination wrapped up with David wanting this cleanliness, this pureness that allowed him to come boldly to the throne of grace with a pure heart and have that tremendous relationship with God. Job 31:6 says, "And let me be weighed on honest scales, that the Lord might know my integrity." Honest scales, our honesty. Job was asking God to look at him. You know, we can desire to have a relationship with God and want his perfection, but until we hand things over to God that we are hanging on to, these certain sins that we are clinging to that we just don't want to give up because it's something that is stuck to us in a carnal way, you know, we should all have this same mindset that, Lord, hey, open us up, look at us. And obviously, there's things we cannot do by ourselves. That's why the Spirit of God, we pray for the Spirit of God to work in us and strengthen us so that we can overcome these things in our life that can overtake us. Psalms 5:8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your way of righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before your face." He was constantly praying for that strength to have a straight path, that desire to want to serve the Lord in every area of his life. 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Again, teach me to do your will. And the only way we can be taught, obviously, is to be a child of God and the Spirit of God working in us through the Word of God to learn more about Him and then manifest that in our life. You know, in our life, it's all about choices, ain't it? It's all about whether or not which road we're going to go down to. Here David was praying to lead me in a way of everlasting, he was. You know, there's two different paths we can take. We can take a path and we can trust Christ our Savior and live a pure and holy life, a godly life, pleasing our Heavenly Father, which is our aim. Or we can, even believers in Christ, can head down the wrong road and we can decide that it isn't worth it. I'm saved, that's good enough. I'm going to let her rip. And something you want to remember is that I heard this a long time ago, and it really sticks to my thoughts, is that sin's going to take you much further than you want to go, and it's going to keep you much longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost us much more than we want to pay. It's always going to cost us much more. So David was asking here for this perfect relationship with God so that he could go down this path of everlasting. In your handout now, we got some areas of your life that knowing more about God, you can be benefited here. So you're going to be digging around your Bible a little bit here and looking at these. So you can get engaged now. You can get your Bibles and wake up. The first one is you can strengthen our faith. If you turn over in 1 Peter 5:10, 1 Peter 5:10. I didn't put these verses on the handout because it purposely, it's good for us to page through our Bible and not have everything on a PowerPoint all the time. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." Saying here that we can be made perfect, we can be made fully trained in Christ, we can be established. We can be established in His faith. And by being established in His faith, then we're going to manifest the thoughts that we have learned in our life. And He can strengthen us. He can make us stronger. make us stronger by knowing more about Him. Because we're empowered, ain't we? We're not like a person that's walking around that has nothing. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We can be empowered. And it can settle us. It can give us a foundation that, so when the trials of life come along, that we know how to handle these trials. Second thing it could do, it could help us in this sanctification process that we're all going through as believers in Christ. And obviously we know that that's no piece of cake. Let's look at Acts 20, 32. Acts 20, 32. I don't hear no Bibles turning out there. Acts 20, 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which was able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." First tense sanctification. When you trust Christ your Savior, we're sanctified, we're set apart, made perfect and holy before God, and now we can be built up and we can enjoy an inheritance and we can become sanctified even more through our sanctification process. The third one, it could benefit us in our prayer life. Our prayer life. Let's look at Ephesians 6:18. Well, I never realized just how quiet it was out there. Ephesians 6:18. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We're to ask humbly and earnestly in the Spirit, praying with all reverence to God. And we know that whatever we ask in God's will, God's name, that He will give it to us. And number four, the work of evangelism. The work of evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. You guys keeping up? 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart." Once again, this testing of God, looking at our hearts. Here now, we as believers in Christ have been entrusted with the gospel, entrusted to give the gospel out to others and to spread God's word. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:11 there also. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies him, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Do as it with it that you have the ability. God isn't looking for people that are... He is looking for everybody that is trained, but He isn't looking just for people that are fully trained. He's looking for people that have the willingness, that want to serve, and He will use you in whatever ability that you have. And our abilities can be honed and strengthened. Number five, it can understand more about God, and His awesome power can assist us in our relationships. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved it, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." This once again is telling us, by understanding more about God, we can love our spouses more and more, and grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. The other verse here, Colossians, talks about children honoring their fathers and mothers also. Number six, you can understand our gifts. You know, each one of us are gifted with different things, as we learned before. Ephesians 4, if you just page back a little bit, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "And He gave some to apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of one body, till all come to the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a perfect and complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we all are gifted with some ability. It's just a matter of whether or not you're going to step out with faith and serve the Lord in that capacity or not. And this Word of God and us being taught here verse by verse at the church, we can become equipped. Equipped. That's my desire someday. I don't know if I ever told you guys, but Blair and I was talking, and I would love to retire young and go out in a missionary field and work where I can work. And in order to do that, we need to be equipped, don't we? You know, just because you sit in a church week after week, you think that you would be fully equipped, but it all depends on what you take and what you absorb and what you use daily and store in your memory bank. And I want to become more equipped. I want to be a tool for God. And in order to do that, I'm going to need to become more equipped. And I'm just thankful that I can sit in this church and be taught and become more and more equipped. Verse 7 says, this knowledge of God can affect our attitude towards work. Let's look at Colossians 2:17. Colossians 2:17. Not the verse I'm looking for. What's that? 3:17. No, 3:17. Oh yeah, you're right. Why did my screen say 2:17 and my handout says 3? Okay, thank you. And so whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In everything we do it in for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we do, something we try to teach our kids day after day is that no matter what you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. He's going to honor that. And we can have that attitude at work when work becomes no fun. I think we can all attest for that, that work a lot of times isn't much fun. But we can work as unto the Lord, and the Lord's going to honor that. He knows that. Number 8, our daily life. Colossians 3:15, just a few verses back. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We can be thankful. Our daily life, we can, no matter what, just getting up in the morning, we can be thankful. I often think of that. You know, there's going to come a time in all of our lives that, you know, you're not going to be able to get up and go to work, or you're not going to be able to get up and get the kids ready for school, or and to every morning get up and be thankful for that ability we have that God has given us. We should be that mindset. Let's look also at Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4, we're getting to the end here. This is talking about our identification in Christ. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this newness of life. When we trust in Christ our Savior, our identity changed. We pass from death unto life, and now we should walk worthy of that newness of life. Our life has changed. Our destiny has changed. And lastly, eternity. You know, eternity is a long, long, long time. And you think all your life, you got time to get ready for eternity. You know, I can turn this thing around down the road, you know, and serve the Lord. But sometimes that never, turning your life around and serving your Heavenly Father never comes. Eternity comes quick. We have no idea when our life is ever going to end. And that's why we are told to redeem the time. Redeem the time now and serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8. Or 2 Timothy 4:8. You know what I said? 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, Paul was saying, finally, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to also those who have loved His appearing, all believers in Christ. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter 5, verses 4. says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, our life is going to mean something. We're all going to sit on that Bema seat as believers in Christ, and we're going to be examined. Our life is going to mean something. And with a God that has all these attributes, this omniscious, omnipresent, omnipotence, I mean, He's there for us, and all He wants is for us to serve Him and to love Him. And the only way we can do this is to know Him and trust Him and believe that He is who He is, and He's worthy of our faith and our glory. That's all I got. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we can come and open Your Word. And we're so thankful for this Bible. We're thankful for the faith that we stand on. We're all most thankful for You and given us Jesus Christ, a provision for us to spend eternity with You. No longer are we separated from You, but through Christ. We